It's a privilege to serve the young people and to be here and we go to different camps and different youth rallies and things and you get to see other people's kids, really, other teenagers and we do. I believe we do have a good group of young people and that just try and please us, but I think it's more importantly that they try and please God with their lives. And I sincerely hope that that's their goal with their life. We're going through a series on Wednesday nights in the back, discovering your destiny and doing right. And I'm enjoying teaching through that, and I hope and pray that it'll be a blessing to them, that they can use those things in their life. So many decisions are made between the ages of 18 and 28 or 17 and 27, and while they're growing up, teenagers can be swayed very easily. And it's very important that we get them around good, godly influences, and I believe that that's what this church is used for, is a good influence in their life. And so I think they're worth us investing our lives into, and I appreciate them and all the things that they did tonight. Before we get into the message, I heard a cute joke, and I thought I'd tell it tonight. In fact, I heard it from my daughter, okay? And usually the jokes, I'm a person that sometimes jokes have to be explained to me, and she's told a couple jokes, and the first one I had to get explained to, but this second one, the one I'm going to tell you, it was pretty good. It goes like this: how do you fix a broken jack-o'-lantern? How do you fix a broken jack-o'-lantern? You put a pumpkin patch on it. It was cute. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter 16. Growing up, I heard this passage of scripture a lot. And this is a wonderful passage of scripture. And I got to the place whenever a preacher opened up and said, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. That I was like, man, I know this story frontwards and backwards, and it's a great salvation story and a great salvation message that you can apply to. But we were just at a youth conference a month or so ago, and Pastor Shetler said this. He preached a very powerful message on a very familiar passage of scripture. And he said, young people, I don't want you to tune me out when I tell you the passage that I'm going to preach to you tonight. And it was on the feeding of the 5,000. He did an awesome job. And he said this: you've probably heard this lesson or this story, this message a lot, but you've never heard it from me. Okay, that's what he said. And so I've never preached this before. I want to take a little bit different perspective on this passage, but we'll get to it in a second. And let's just start reading in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abram said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to take this passage of scripture and talk about this subject. Nine things in hell that we need in our church. Nine things in hell that we need tonight in our church. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the wonderful team service that we've had so far and for all the special music and different things. But just help us now as we come to your word that we would get something from it that would change our lives. Just help us as we tune into this passage that we would get the things out of it that you want us to get, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we need to understand that this account or this story is not fictitious. This actually happened. And before I go any farther, I want to point out that the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The only way you get into heaven is if you ask Jesus, you trust Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, that you can go to heaven when you die. It's not doing anything. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't pray your way into heaven. You can't do good works to get to heaven. It's only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin. So we got to understand those things. But when these two people died, it gives an account of what these two people were about. One was very wealthy. All right, he was a guy. He doesn't give us his name, not that it's really important, but he lived life to the fullest. The Bible says in verse 19, he was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. He could have his favorite foods every day. He could have the same meal. If it was good yesterday, he could have it the next day. I mean, he was a guy that had everything that life could offer him. And then you've got the poor man, Lazarus. He was a guy that didn't have anything. And he laid at the gate of the rich man's property, and he got the crumbs that the rich man gave him. And he had sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And not a very good atmosphere for this guy. He didn't have comfortable living quarters. You wouldn't look at this guy and envy him and say, you know, if there was one guy I could trade places with, it'd be Lazarus. You wouldn't do that. Okay, but both of these guys died. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us what they died of. Okay, but the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's going to come a point in our life that we are going to die. The same thing happened with these two guys. The rich man died. Now, there is something specific in this passage that happens to these two people when they died. The Bible says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, when this guy Lazarus, when he passed away, probably nobody noticed. I mean, if in my imagination, if anybody noticed or even cared, the rich man might have noticed. The rich man might have noticed that Lazarus is not in his usual spot. And he might have asked somebody, maybe the gatekeeper, maybe the guy that the errand boy that ran to get his groceries from town. He'd say, you know, what happened to that beggar? I don't even know if he cared. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't say he had a nice burial. It doesn't say that they went to the nicest cemetery and buried him. Okay. It just says he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It's comforting to know whether we have whether we don't have the greatest resources financially here on earth, that when we die, all that's taken care of. We're not a beggar anymore. Jesus, if we've asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart, hey, we are going to heaven, and we will have riches eternal with Christ Jesus. Okay, and so that was his funeral, if you want to speak, so to speak. But when the rich man died, the Bible says he was buried. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking this guy had the best funeral services in town. I mean, he got the most expensive funeral, the best casket if they had those back then. He was wrapped with the finest linen, and he had the biggest cemetery plot there, tombstone there that was saying who he was and all the, maybe it said all the nice things that he had, but all it says was he was buried. And if you look in the next verse, he wakes up in hell. See, all the things that the rich man had, all the riches and all the fame and all the glory and all the friends and all the relationships that he had, was all the pleasure he was going to get. When he died and when he lifted his eyes in hell, that was it. His tormenting started and is still going on today. He hasn't got relief one from anywhere, not even for a second. Even though he's begged for it, even though he's continuing to beg for it, and even though he will continue to beg for it, he hasn't got any relief yet and never will. So we see these two guys and the circumstances of how they died and what happened and where they went. And I want to look at this passage not from the perspective of a Christian seeing and feeling what a lost person would have us see and feel. Okay? And there's nine things from verse 24 all the way to the end of this thing. Okay? All the way to the end of this story. Okay? There's nine things that I believe that we need in our church that is in hell tonight. The first thing, verse 24, the Bible says, and he, now this is the rich man, cried. The first thing I think that we need that hell has is, I'm sorry, verse 23. The Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Okay, the first thing that I believe that we need to have that is in hell is vision. You know, vision simply means eyesight or sight or observation. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, when you look at that word vision and interchange that for observation, it kind of gives it another meaning. Not a better meaning, but kind of gives you another little insight into this verse. If you put where there is no observation, the people perish. Okay? There is vision. There is eyesight in hell. This guy, he lifted up his eyes in hell and he was in torments. And I believe that we tonight need to have a vision for the lost people on earth. Now, we can't do anything about those lost people in hell. And we'll get into that a little bit later tonight. We can't help them anymore. But our country and our universe is full of lost people that need us to have a vision for their souls. And the funny thing is, they don't know that we need that vision yet. Okay? But when they die without Christ, they'll get a vision real quick. They'll wake up and they'll be in torment and pain and suffering, and they will understand that there's a vision and there is something that needs to happen. Number two, verse 24, the Bible says, and he cried and said, verse two, that I believe there's tears in heaven. Personal pain from the flames of hell. The Bible says in Psalms 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, we need those kind of tears that this guy had in hell for the lost today. You know, this guy, from the moment that he has been in hell from tonight, he is crying from the pain and the agony of his punishment of not accepting Jesus Christ into his heart. And he has got tears of pain. But do we as a people that can do something about the lost tonight have tears of our vision for the lost people? See, for the lost folks, this world is the best they're ever going to know. As an unsaved person, this world is the best it's ever going to get for them. And sometimes people, the lost people, they see and they might feel or they might know that there's something empty inside of them. There's something that they need and they see other people and want to know have a little bit of assurance, all right, in their life, but they don't know what they're searching for. What they need is Jesus. What they need is Jesus. But are we going to be the ones to give it to them? There's tears in heaven. Number three, there's memories. Verse 25, but Abram said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. People in hell actually have the capacity to remember what they had or what they didn't have on earth. And all those people have in hell are their memories. It's something powerful to think about. Number four, there's separation. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You will never be allowed to leave. And sometimes people look at verse 26 and think, man, this is a little weird. It's a little different. Why would somebody that has the pleasures of heaven want to leave heaven and go to a place of hell? Why would they want to do that? Well, if you're a mom and your child is in hell, I believe you'd want to switch places with that child. If you're a grandparent and your grandchild is in hell and you're in heaven and you can see across there and see and know that the pain they're in, I believe you would want to switch places with that grandchild. But the problem is, you can't. There is a great gulf. It is a time of separation. There is no passing back and forth. You can't swap somebody from hell to get into heaven and take somebody from heaven to get into hell. You can't do it. It is a time of separation. That's why the urgency of the message and for Christians to give the message to lost people. We've only got one shot, and that's here on earth. If you want your grandchildren to be in heaven with you, you better, until the day you die, pray, beg, plead, give out the message to your grandchildren and let them know that if they go to hell, it's their fault. Not your fault because you didn't tell them. Not your fault because you didn't live the life, the Christian life, and have that testimony that Jesus wants you to have. Now, if you have a rotten testimony, that's your fault. Okay? And if you want your loved ones to go to heaven, you need to be at the place of being, living a pure, holy life before God and being that right testimony for others to see, praying for them, even if it takes years. Sometimes, many times it does. Take years of prayer, years of telling. And you know what? Sometimes you get fatigued. You get the vision misplaced and think, well, I've prayed for them in the past and I've worked and I've tried to get them to come to church and hear the gospel and I've given them the plan of salvation many times. And sometimes you think, if they're gonna get saved, I've done my part. You can't look at it like that. You can't give up until you're dead. Sometimes it's just one more prayer. Sometimes it's just one more telling them about God. Sometimes it's just being there with the right testimony, with even though things aren't going right in your world, but being there is an encouragement because you've got Jesus Christ as your rock, as your cornerstone. It's a time of separation. The fifth thing, verse 27, the Bible says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. It's a time of prayer. In hell tonight, there's a prayer meeting. That those that are lost wouldn't come here. That they would get saved. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go to his father's house to warn them of this awful place. While we can pray for lost souls on earth, we should. You know, lost people are praying for lost people. Can you imagine that? Lost people are praying for lost people. But it's to no avail. They can't do anything. They can't pray somebody into heaven from hell. But I believe sometimes, you know, the average Christian's prayer life is 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes. And we wonder why our lost relatives and friends and neighbors are going to hell. We need to pray. We need to pray for them. We need to be that light that God would have us be for them. Number six, verse 27, the last part of 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that I would ascend him to my father's house. There's a mission. In hell tonight, there is a mission for those folks to go and tell them about hell. See, we've been saved and living in, coming to church so long, we know about hell and we know about heaven and we're saved and we're secure and we know we're going to heaven when we die. But what about those folks that don't know? You say, we're living in the South. We're living in the Bible Belt. There's lost people in Elizabeth City that don't know if they're going to heaven when they die. They have been misled by Satan using different corrupt versions of the Bible and different corrupt philosophies of how to get to heaven. And you might say, well, they're so far out there, there is no way I can change their mind to see what the Bible has to say. It's not our responsibility to change their mind. That's God's. That's the Holy Ghost. Okay? Our mission is to tell them. You ever have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone like that come to your door and talk to you? And you might not even want to open the door. And sometimes I can't blame you because they are very focused in their wrong ideologies and what they believe. But instead of talking to them, and the Bible says be careful not to even wish them Godspeed, but instead of hearing what they have to say and say, look, you know, I just don't agree, and shut the door in their face, instead of doing that, why don't you give them the truth? It might be the only truth they ever have. Because they're not holding truth. They're not holding God's word. There's a mission in hell tonight. Number 7, verse 28, the Bible says, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Number 7, there's a concern for loved ones. Now you notice that when he talks about his brethren, he doesn't leave anybody out. He's very specific on what he says to Abraham. The rich man says, then send someone that they can tell my 5 brethren about God, about how to go to heaven, about how to escape this place of torment. He's very specific. I imagine in my thinking that growing up, having 5 brothers, that he's probably had some arguments, that he's probably had some scraps. Maybe he's got his favorite brother. He probably does. Maybe he's got the brother that's kind of the black sheep of the family. Maybe he's squabbled with some of them, and maybe, which I think is a terrible thing for families to squabble and have divisions in their family's life. I mean, God, you only get one family, and that's the family God gives you. You might as well love them. Okay? I think it's a pity that happens. But this rich man from hell isn't concerned about some of those things. He's not concerned if they squabbled through the years. He's not concerned about if he turned one of them away. Maybe he did some things financially and got himself in a world of hurt. One of his brothers came and asked for some money. And he said, no, I'm not going to give you any more money, and shut him out. He's not concerned about those folks now. He's not concerned about what might have happened on earth. Because what he's concerned about is the mission for his 5 brothers not to come to hell. I'm sure they squabbled. I'm sure they had some family arguments. You know, there's a show called Family Feud. I'm sure that they had some feuding maybe growing up, at least as teenagers, you know, five or 6 boys fighting for scraps at the table. I'm sure they had all that. I'm sure they had normal living. But he's not concerned about those things. He's concerned for their souls. He was concerned for their loved ones. That's what we need to have. We need to have a concern in our bones for lost people, for our loved ones. Look, if we can't even tell our loved ones how to be saved, you're never going to tell unsaved people you've never met before how to be saved. And that's what he's trying to get across here. He's got people that are related to him that he knows their lifestyle. They're probably just like him. And he knows if they go through life unchanged in what they believe and who they might worship, he knows he's going to have them for a neighbor in hell one day. He knows that. He now knows that riches mean nothing. He now knows that what you do with Jesus is everything. He now knows this. And he's concerned for his lost brother. He didn't leave anyone out. He remembered them all. How about us? Do we sometimes leave people out? We think, man, that coworker, he's been so mean to me. Why am I going to waste my time telling him how he can go to my heaven? Well, it's not your heaven. It's God's heaven. You're not the one that can pick and choose who should go there. You're the one that's commanded to just tell folks how to go there. Don't leave anyone out. And I know there's some people that do despicable things. And they're just ornery to the core. But they're a lost soul that Jesus died for. And they're a lost soul that Jesus loves. And before we got saved, we were like that. Right? We weren't the best person in the world before we got saved. But someone loved us enough to show us how we could go to heaven when we die. Are you going to be that same person that says, you know what, I know that person. He's ornery, he's mean-spirited, he's nasty, he steals, he lies about me, he stabs me in the back at work trying to get that next promotion. You know, I know that brother of mine, he's just he stole the inheritance, and I'll never forgive him for that. What's more important? His soul or some money? The rich man in hell says, hey, what's more important is their soul. He had a concern for loved ones. Number 8, verse 19. 9 things in hell that we need in heaven. And you might think this is funny, but we'll get to it. Is rich men. He was a rich man on earth and now he's in hell. And the 8th thing that we need in our church is rich men. Rich in material goods. Make sure we use our riches for what matters. I believe in hell that rich man knows exactly how much he had in the bank account. And I'm sure he's wishing he would have used it more wisely. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, what this guy understood, it does matter what we do for eternity with our finances. And it does matter that the finances that God's give us, how we steward that money, it does matter. It does make a difference. And we need some rich men in love and in finances in our church. It's not going to do anybody any good in hell. You're not going to spend it in hell. It's going to be, it goes to moth and rust and corruption here on earth. And I realize you got to feed your family and take care of your family. But the stuff that we are supposed to steward, are we doing that? Would God be pleased with how we steward our finances? Do we just haphazardly, you know, I know it's tithe and we got to give it to the church. And so do we look at it as paying your dues? You don't look at it like that. We should look at giving our resources to God for the furtherment of giving out the gospel, which the church is a lighthouse for the community, which Jesus set up, giving our resources to spread the good news to all the world. That's what church is about. And I know we have church empower and boost up and encouragement and all those things. I understand that, and we have a good time as a church family. But the church's responsibility is to send out the gospel, the good news, to a lost and dying world. If you give your resources in that form of mindset, you'll find that you're a little looser with what God's given you. Because it's not just now about paying your dues and mapping out exactly what you got to give. It's about it's urgency in life of realizing there's a need. There's a people that is going to go to hell. And maybe the resources that we give to God will see some folks not go to hell. And you know what? That's exactly how God designed it to be. That's exactly how Jesus designed it to be. We don't give money to have fancy buildings. Yeah, we got to keep the lights on and all those things. But we use our money for the furtherment of the gospel and telling others how they can be saved. That's why we have missions conference. That's why we have missionaries. And I know we can't support everybody, but we can support some. I know we can't give out to all the world and all the missionaries but you know what? I know we'd want to. And I know we got to be wise with all that stuff. But are we doing our part? Are we doing what God wants us to do? We need rich men. Number 9, we need fire. We need fire. We need excitement in our church. You ever go to on vacation, you visit a church and you walk out and say, boy, that was a dead church. You know, that was a church that if you ever go on vacation, you'll never want to go again because wasn't much going on in that lighthouse. We need to make sure that we have fire in our bones for the lost person. That's what the rich man had. You know, I believe that if hell could, it would be the biggest mission board on earth. The fact is, we don't need them. Because if you look in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, the Bible says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Do you realize that if we do our God-given duty, and in Matthew chapter 28, what He tells us to do is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. If we do what God tells us to do, we don't need the people in hell to do that job for us. The fact is, they can't do it for us. But we don't need them. There is Christians everywhere that if they would do what God called them to do, we would be that city set on a hill. We would be that light to a dark world. We would be that salt that Jesus commands us to be to people that are lost and going to hell. We would be that. We need to have some fire for that. And I know everybody has different personalities and everybody's wired differently. But if you have that mission and that vision and those tears for the lost, and that you have those things nailed down in your heart, and you realize that there is urgency to this life, there is not just haphazardly living through your day and going through your schedule and making sure you have the right toast for breakfast and making sure that you have all those things, and all those things are necessary. But if you have an urgency in your life that the only thing that matters is to see other folks get saved, if you have that kind of urgency, we don't need the people in hell to be doing our job. We've got God, we've got the church, we've got our Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit. That's all we need. Are we going to use it? Are we going to do what God has called us to do? Because there's a whole bunch of people in hell that are begging us to do it. That if they could switch places with you, they would make sure everybody they came in contact with knew how to escape that punishment. If one person from hell, doesn't matter who it is, it could have been the worst varmint living on earth, but if one person in hell could switch places with any live breathing carcass on earth, they would make sure anybody they came in contact with knew how to go to heaven. Because they know what's waiting for the lost people. So in that kind of a mindset, how are we going to treat the gospel? Are we going to be the salt, the light? Are we going to be the Christians that God has called us to be? Because of the urgency that's in hell, how are we going to treat our lost loved ones and our lost friends and our lost neighbors? Are we going to say, look, my day's filled up, but this is important? And when you meet people, are you just going to look at them as, man, they cut you off, man, they got in your way, and man, if they would just move through line a little faster, we could get, I need to get these groceries home and put the cold stuff up. I know how normal life works. But instead, are we going to look at that person and say, that's somebody that if they died tomorrow, they could be in hell? Are we going to look at it like that? Everyone stand to your feet. We're going to go ahead and have our invitation.